Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a great joy to be here again with you. And I have to say, I don't know if I ever preach right here at this time of year, the light coming in, it really shows up the paintings, and it's a really warm, intimate place that we gather here together. So it's a great joy to be here today. I looked up what day was today. I'd be preaching, realized it was Abraham Lincoln's birthday. Freedom seemed like the obvious topic. And that reading actually from Exodus seemed like the obvious reading. Certainly in the African-American tradition, that story of Moses being brave enough to tell Moses to let my people go. That journey from slavery to freedom, of course, resonated. And I think it resonates, of course, in American history generally, that a movement from slavery to freedom. Certainly, freedom is a central part of the Swedenborgian spiritual tradition, really intimately intertwined in all of Swedenborg's thinking and teaching is the concept of spiritual freedom. Certainly, what's very dear to us in the Swedenborgian tradition is the principle that everybody needs to come to their own beliefs in their own time and in their own way. You can't force people to believe things. Certainly in the 20th century, those that tried, it's even pointless to try to talk people into beliefs. A belief that you don't come to in your own freedom, in your own way, is not actually your own belief. And I think more deeply in Swedenborgian thinking, the whole concept of freedom comes from the concept of love. If indeed God is love itself, if indeed God is the perfect union of infinite love and infinite wisdom, that implies freedom for the very simple reason is that true love can never be forced. We could force someone to love us. I don't think we'd be content with that for long. True love that we're seeking is love that's freely given. If God's purpose in creation was to provide the opportunity to learn the lessons of how to love and how to be loved, that implies that we have to be free in that. It can't be forced. So freedom is very deeply ingrained in the Swedenborgian tradition. I understand some of the first abolitionists were inspired by Swedenborg's thinking on spiritual freedom as necessary, and freedom, period, is necessary for spiritual growth. When I'm thinking about freedom, I like to start with a very simple definition. I guess very simply put, freedom is being able to do whatever you want to do. It's common sense, it makes sense. I think that's kind of a shallow definition. If you think about it a little bit further, freedom is being able to do whatever you want to do. That whatever it is, whoever it is, whatever it is, that can tell you what to want, is indeed your master at some level, what tells you what to want. Interesting thing about that definition of freedom is it's actually perfectly compatible with deterministic beliefs, that everything is controlled by the laws of nature. It's sometimes said that if a stone falling to the ground was conscious and could speak, it would say it was falling to the ground because it wanted to. Freedom by that definition is perfectly compatible with a deterministic universe. In philosophy, that's sometimes called the compatibilist view of freedom. Another take on freedom is if you chose to do A instead of B, you could have. You could have, nothing forced you to choose A. You could have chosen B instead, sometimes called the libertarian view on, on freedom. I'm fascinated by those topics. They've become prominent in intellectual history in the West since the rise of, at least since the rise of early modern science. But really, and what I want to talk about today is the experience of our human freedom and how do we make that effective for the good. Swedenborg himself put a quote from Swedenborg. We didn't read it, but kind of points out to the same idea. If you say freedom is being able to do whatever you want to, then the crucial question is, what is it? What is it that's deciding what it is that you want to do? Spiritual growth, I think, is in large part a matter of understanding our freedom and making it effective and powerful in this world. How do you grow your effective freedom? The issue I come to, it kind of sounds surprising to me when I came to this unfold, sounds surprising to you not. I think the way to develop our freedom, our spiritual freedom, is by praying, actually. I think prayer is the ground of our spiritual freedom. Back in my seminary days, Jun Chol was there towards the end of it, and I needed to pick a topic for a talk or a paper. I would go into, that was in Newton Corner, Massachusetts. That was an old mansion, had two beautiful sunrooms. One was our classroom, one was our chapel. And I needed to pick a topic, I would go into the chapel, and I'd sit down in kind of yoga teacher style and stuff, you know, relaxing my body and, you know, feeling it and breathing deeply and centering. And then I would sit there and think, well, there's topic A. Topic B, topic C, topic A, B, C, there's A. I just kind of go back and back and forth, one after the other, back and forth, and I just kind of wish, which one's pulling me? What's pulling me? I kind of sit there with the choices until, this is the part that sounds a bit mystical, I just knew. You know, after sitting with them and letting all of them pull on me, I just knew which one I was going to write on. I prayed for what topic to write on. That is the moment of freedom at the experiential level, of the level of making conscious, self-conscious choices. You know, there are, I think, two sides to developing that freedom. If you're contemplating several different paths that you can follow, right? I mean, first of all, you need to be able to conceive of the paths. You need the wisdom to understand what is possible. And to make it really existential, I have to understand what is possible for me. What am I capable of doing? What are my possibilities? You need to understand that. And then you also need to understand, you need to evaluate them. You need to have a way of feeling the attraction or kind of the repelling or of a possibility, or maybe you're considering a possible course of action. This happens quite a lot, I think. It's attractive but scary. I'm sure you've all been pointing, you're like, well, could I do this? Well, part of my heart wants to, but it's scary. It's kind of going up there on a limb. First of all, we need to kind of understand what is possible for us. We have to have the sense of what is causing us to be drawn to the things we're drawn to, what's repelling us from the things that are repelling us. What is scary about the things that are scary? There's a place in Swedenborg where he says something very interesting about seeing paths. And he says, after this life, the first place we go to is the spiritual world. And he says, in the spiritual world, People who have hell in their hearts do not see the paths to heaven. It's not like God punished them by excluding them from heaven. They can't see heaven. If they can't see the possibility of heaven, they can't understand the possibility of what it would be to enter into heaven and live a hell in life if they've got hell in their hearts. And conversely, those with heaven in their hearts, they don't see. They don't see the paths that lead to hell. And in that way, the spirits, whether they have hell in their hearts or heaven in their hearts, they follow the paths to their homes in the spiritual world. Certainly in our lives. And I think my way I understand Swedenborg, I mean, that's why we have this natural life. We can experience kind of the tugs of the heavens and the hells and decide which way to go. Swedenborg says, again, in that passage that's in your bulletin, that the true effect of freedom is to be led by the Lord. I think that means to choose to be led by the Lord. But in that prayerful place, in that moment of prayer, I mean, a lot of it is discerning, and it can be subtle and tricky. What is calling you? I think on Abraham Lincoln's birthday, and given those that Exodus reading, we could put it in terms of the Pharaoh voice and the Moses voice. Moses heard the word of God. Maybe Israelites at the time a little bit forgotten about the father of their the God of their ancestors. God has to explain to him who he is. Moses, with some trepidation, says, okay, I'll go. Pharaoh says something very interesting. I guess I am, the ancient name of God, became a later custom in Jewish tradition not to say it aloud, but it was something like Yahweh. And I guess at the most superficial level, the first level, Pharaoh. Of course, Egypt was very polytheistic; had many, many gods. And, well, I never heard of that god. Why should I listen to him? But I mean, it's a very symbolic statement at another level too. I do not know God. Why should I let your people go? Very interesting statement. I think there's kind of like those two voices, the Moses voice inside us. That is listening for God, and this other kind of worldly side that says, "I don't know anything about this God. Why should I listen to him?" Even at the external level, I think the Moses Pharaoh conflict is still very much with us. Just after that reading where we left off, the story continues that Pharaoh says, that the Hebrews are lazy. That's why they want to go to the wilderness to pray to God. They're lazy. You know what? From now on, you guys are going to have to make just as many bricks as you did before, but you're going to have to gather your own straw for it. It's sort of like Pharaoh was saying, I think this is a mindset we still sometimes find today. It's like Pharaoh was saying, let me get this right. The Hebrews want some extra time off to develop their spirituality? Are you kidding me? This is a very competitive world we live in. You tell the Hebrews that they need to be more productive. And you know what? As of right now, they've become independent contractors. They need to find their own straw. They're responsible for their own raw materials. What Pharaoh didn't say, God bless him, he might have said this, but he might have said, you know what, not only are you independent contractors, but I'm putting this up for bid. And if the Hebrews don't like their contract, maybe we'll find another group of people, another tribe of people that are willing to do it for less. I often think, I do think, that Moses, Pharaoh confrontation could be the theme of a Labor Day service, but maybe I'll leave that for Labor Day. It could be a Labor Day sermon. But I think we internalize that. I think in all of us, when we're kind of praying, looking at the choices before us, can be aware of the way we've internalized a taskmaster, very tough on ourselves, very ambitious and goal-driven. We can be that way in our culture. There's everything in our culture that can encourage that. And to measure success in external ways. But the thing to discern is where that's coming from and what is in our truest, deepest good. Pharaoh seems to be promising more work to enrich Pharaoh. Moses is promising us a land of milk and honey, the things that truly satisfy. He's promising us time in the desert with our Creator. There's a verse in Isaiah, I believe it's 55 verse 2, that's become very important to me in recent years. Why spend your money on that which is not bread? Why labor for that which doesn't satisfy? I think it's always a good question for me to ask myself in any day when I'm stressing about all the things I'm working on. Am I spending my money and time on stuff that aren't really satisfying in the long run? Am I working for what does satisfy? For me, pastoral ministry, especially Swedenborgian pastoral ministry, it's based on two premises. It's based on two premises. The first premise is that people in this life do not find true satisfaction, in any enduring way, at least, until they discover and enter into their highest uses. And our highest uses, I believe, are the ones where we make the world a better place for everyone, including ourselves. I mean, we're included in that, but making the world a better place for everyone, I think that's where we find our deepest satisfaction, is in that kind of service. And we're all uniquely gifted, so we all have a unique way of doing that. The second premise is that people have their answers within them already. I believe this is profoundly Swedenborgian, there's a part of the human soul that never fell, never became separated from God. Yes, at the level of ego and a lot of our conscious thought, we've lost our way and become disconnected, but there's a part that never fell. And what our heart wants for us at our deepest level and what God wants from us as our deeper level are the same thing. And at that level, it really doesn't matter whether you say, listen to your heart or listen to God. If you listen to your heart deeply enough, you're hearing what God is saying to your heart. I think in our prayerfulness, that is indeed what we're listening for. That gospel reading that we read about Jesus casting out demons, and there's a bunch of them in the Gospel of Mark and the other ones. It's a very dramatic way of saying, let's throw out the hell voices. The demons are telling us what to want and have taken us over by telling us what to want. And we're in slavery when the demonic voices are telling us what to want. I know he's dramatizing it in quite an extreme way, but the first step in his healing of us is to drive out those voices that are, telling us what to want, and those are the things that aren't for the good and aren't for our ultimate satisfaction in life. God is, in the Swedenborgian tradition, infinite love and infinite wisdom. In prayer and in the now moment, as we're feeling ourselves tugged in so many different directions. We listen to our hearts at the deepest level. Listen to what God's love and wisdom is saying for us. And in that, indeed, is our freedom. I pray for all of us that, you know, we continue as a nation and as individuals and as the world for that growth of freedom. May we all be truly free one day. Amen.
Amen. Amen.